Proverbs chapter number 4, and then 1 John chapter number 1. So Proverbs chapter number 4, verse number 26, it says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for another day. I thank you for all your love and kindness. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be here this evening in your house, Lord. Another time that we might get to worship and fellowship, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take in the message you've given, Lord. Help the ears to hear and the hearts to take the understanding, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll help our pastor and his family as they travel back. Lord, I pray that you might just help our church to continue to grow. Lord, it's your holy and precious name I pray. Amen. So what I want to look at this evening, and I'll only get to the first point, but I want to look at pondering the path of our feet. So when we look at these two verses, there are a few instructions to overall keep the reader in the right path. It's an instruction. These two verses are an instruction on our walk with God. Let all thy ways be established, is what you see. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Have your walk grounded in God. And don't stray out into darkness, but rather it's saying to stay straight and pointed in our walk. But what really stuck out to me is this first phrase, ponder the path of thy feet. So now as I started to meditate and think on this path, I started asking myself, what about this path are we supposed to ponder? What's important about this path that we should be pondering it? So we can ponder the path that we have walked so far. If you're thinking of a path, you can think of it as a linear thing. You have your beginning, you have your ending. So we can ponder the path we've walked so far. We can ponder the path that's ahead, and then we can ponder where we currently are on this path. So in other words, we're asking, where has God brought you from? Where does God want to take you? And where are you now? Three very profound questions to give an assessment to the listener to ponder. So we're going to deal with the first point, which is the first step. You have three different points. You have the first step, and then you'll have your current walk, and then you'll have your finish course. As Paul said, I finished the race. So, but tonight we're going to look at this first step. There are these three progressions in a person's walk. Think of as a baby. As they grow, you wait to see that baby's first step. When your child put forth their first step, it wasn't far behind that they started to walk. And your baby may have fell down as they started to walk, but they start to learn how to walk. And then when they started picking up the pace, they began to run. So a Christian has or should have that same progression. Salvation is the first step. And then it'll take some time for the new converts to learn how to walk. And that's where Brother Mark's trying to help with doing the new converts class and trying to do discipleship classes in that to show how we are supposed to walk. So the biggest problem, the biggest problem among Christians is that progression, that progression stops when they learn to walk, or they may never even learn to walk. The running, that third progression, it never happens. So we're thinking about this path, but tonight I want to deal with that first point, the first step. So let's turn over to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. We'll begin looking at verse number 5. It says, "This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So as we begin to look at our path, we have to ask, has the first step been taken? That's our first assessment. We are all on a path, but what path are you on? And have you taken the first step onto the straight and narrow? Straight is the gate unto eternal life, but wide is the gate unto sin and destruction. Against the will of God, there will always be more who never take the first step. This world would lead you to believe that hell is either not real or only for the worst of the worst. The world will tell you that if you are a good person, you will get to heaven. They also tell you that there are multiple ways to get to heaven, or some man's idea of what heaven will be. All the lies of the world are that of the devil. The devil uses these lies to take as many to hell as he possibly can. So whatever lie he can feed you, he's going to try. He is no friend. This world is not your friend. They want you to eternally burn. But I know a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. And he wants you to have eternal life. You will pay everything with everything you have to eternally burn up in hell. But Christ gave his life so that we may have the free, yes, free gift of salvation. Here in 1 John chapter 1, we look at verses 6 through 8. And we see that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This series is supposed to help you assess yourself. So I ask you, do you walk in darkness? And here in verses 6 and 8, it's meant to show you that if you are saying that you are saved but have no fellowship, or if you are saying that you have done no sin, or that you're just that good person, those that are saying either are not saved, not going to heaven as they claim. Well, preacher, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus, but no, I don't go to church. Preacher, I'm a Christian, but I read the Bible, but every other day besides Sunday, I dress like a harlot and cuss in every breath, or have a beer or two every night, or smoke weed on the weekends. You go door to door, and you will hear all kinds of stories of folk who know Jesus, but their eyes are bugged out from the drugs. I remember one very specific example when I was writing at this message of being with Brother Dave, and we came on a lady that was very clearly high as a kite, and she was telling us, oh, I love Jesus, and I go to Sunday school and all this, but you could tell there was no love of God in her. She's been told from false teachers what this love is, and they don't know better. So that's where that assessment comes in. Lies of the devil to make these people okay with being in their sin. So there's that all. This is all the more reason to witness to people, to show them the truth. Preacher, I'm in church regularly. I attend revivals and events. I sing in the choir. What are you doing when you are not here, I ask? Does the sin you are in weigh on your consciousness? If not, God is not whipping you because you are not one of his. If he is whipping you, what I can tell you is you need to get on your knees and repent. If God's not whipping you, You need to get on your knees and repent and ask Him into your heart. Here in verse number 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins, this being the act of repentance. There are preachers today and in certain sects of so-called Baptists that will tell you that repentance is not a necessary step into salvation. And it's funny to me that the two most prominent sects who do not believe in repentance have completely opposite views. So you have your Calvinists who have no need to believe in repentance, because if you're predestinated, your salvation is inevitable. So why would you need to repent? So there is no need to reach the lost, because God will lead them unto salvation if they are predestinated. And then you have your other group that is more of the Jack Hiles crowd who are in the forefront of Baptist outreach, and they see souls supposedly saved through the 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type of prayers. So these two different groups, all it boils down to is lazy believism and easy believism. So however, no matter what these groups and other preachers might say, repentance must take place for true salvation. You do not have salvation without repentance. If we confess our sins, God will be faithful to forgive and forget. And this goes for a lost person and for a saved person. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then He wipes our slate clean. This does not mean that you will now have free rein to sin and just get away with it by shallow repentance. Christ may wipe your slate clean, but that does not mean that He will remove the temptation either. You have to overcome that temptation. If you cannot overcome it, ask yourself, what holds your allegiance, God or that temptation? If that temptation has a grip on your allegiance, you need to get on your knees and repent, and then put in the work with your relationship with Christ. And you'll see that you can overcome that temptation. Here in verse number 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So, well, preacher, I've never sinned. I've always been a good person. You need to be saved if that's what you think. We come out of the womb a sinner. And at the age of accountability, when we understand and have heard the gospel, you become liable for your spiritual life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only by Him can we be saved. He has given us the truth. So please don't lie to yourself. And get on your knees in repentance and ask Him into your heart. So now let's go into chapter number 2. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. These verses talk about some assessments to check if the first step has been taken. Verse number 1 and verse number 2 restates what we have been talking about. Christ is our advocate unto the Father. He is speaking unto God on our behalf because he paid our sin debt. He covered our debt with his blood. And with that payment, we have the blessings of Christ. Being on the right hand of the Father, he's making intercession. Then we see in verse number 3, it gets into the second assessment for us. So we know him. We can know him. We can know that we know him because those who know God, those who have been saved by the grace of God, will keep his commandments. So in other words, those who have salvation will do what God has said for a saved man to do. A saved man will do what the Bible says. In verse number 4, it says, I know him and keepeth not his commandments as a liar, and the truth is not in him. So those who say that they are saved but are not obeying the Bible, they're liars, and God's not in him. You cannot live like the world and do the things of this world and still have the truth in you. Sin of this world goes directly against the Word of God. Those who have seen no change in their life from before salvation to after salvation can be clued in that salvation did not take place. A profession can be made, but salvation will produce fruit. There are many people in this world who know and don't know that a profession does not necessarily lead to salvation. When I was a boy, I made 4 different professions in my life before I met the Savior truly. Every time there was a conviction, but only one time was there repentance with a submissive heart. The fear of God took place in my life. Verse number 6, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So those who keep his word can be sure that the love of God, that salvation has been perfected. Christ does everything perfect, including his love. So there is no greater love than the act of salvation. He has perfected love. Those who know him know that to be true. If you think back on your life, we are talking about the first step and what God has brought you from. God's love has and was perfected at salvation, but since salvation, his love has or should have continued to be perfected in you if that salvation's taken place. All the blessings of your life, all the storms that he has steered you through, all the moments when it feels like your world is crumbling, all the time it feels like everything in life is failing you, God's love was perfected. We often don't see all that God has done until we're past the situation. Job, I wrote this many months ago. That tells you how God's trying to work in both of these messages. Job lost most of his world. Everything seemed to come crashing down, but Job never lost God. God was always there, and he blessed Job beyond what he had before. Christ has never failed, and he will never fail you because his love is perfected. Verse number 6 is talking about the path of your feet, your walk. He who is saved ought to walk as Christ did. So our second point deals with this further. But let me say, keeping God's commandments and having a walk with God go hand in hand. But a saved man can keep God's commandment without having a walk with God. I know that sounds a little off, but I'll explain. Salvation often takes place, and the walk will start. The walk's going to start, but it's not going to make it very far. Christians stray away or just stop on their walk. Most Christians may keep his commandments, but they have no walk with God. Our churches are filled with these Christians having that relationship with God, walking with him, should and will lead to a Christian who spreads the gospel. I have been in church long enough to know a lot of Christians, saved individuals, who do not take the next step after salvation. My dad would always call these individuals good old boy Christians. They're just good people from the world's standard and are saved. They do not have much care spiritually for the world around them, though. They go to church regularly because that's what they're supposed to do. Or it's a part of their routine. But you'll never find these individuals carrying tracts or knocking on doors or to the bottom line, putting God above everything in their life. And that's what it is to walk with Christ, is to put him first in your life. And if you're putting him first in your life, everything else is going to line up, and your life is going to line up with the Bible. But if your life's not lining up with the Bible, that tells you God's not being put in first in your life. Therefore, you're not walking how you should be as Christ. If we are to walk as Christ walked, like in verse number 6 says, there should be a spreading of the gospel, along with some more things that we will get into if I ever get to preach the second point. But you know that walk with God is in a right place if your life's lining up with the Bible. And if it's not lining up with his word, then you know you have a problem there. So that's why I say there's some people that they're saved, they're keeping God's commandments, and by that I mean they're going to church, they're reading their Bible, they're praying, they're doing these different commandments and following God's commandments, but they're not walking with God. You can read something but not have an understanding. There's some days I might read the Word of God and it's more of just a gloss over. I guess my mind is not in the right place, so I don't have that time with God that I'm supposed to have. And that's where a lot of people are today, is they're doing what seems to be the right things, but then it just falls off at a certain point. And that's what this is dealing with. That walk with God is not there. But here in verse number 7 through 9, so brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye had heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. So someone who is saved will love those who are also saved. If you despise going to church and those within the church, here's a clue. You don't have the light of God in your life. My pastor, Brother Mark, and my dad have often said that when they were lost, they hated Christians. The saved are hated by those who are the lost. Going to church is hated by the lost. I have been in church all of my life, so I've never had this particular experience, but many lost individuals do. Verse number 11, it says, But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So they will walk within darkness, and that darkness is blinding to them. The lost knoweth not where they are going. If you ask any saved person, and they can tell you where they're going, how it's going, how they're getting there, who's taking them there, talking about heaven, and Christ taking us there. The lost are called the lost because they don't know where they're going. They wander through life with no purpose. They have nothing to look forward to. They have no hope. But Christ is our hope. And he's coming to get the blood-washed saints. A mansion's waiting for us. Life eternal is waiting. Crowns of glory is waiting. A seat at the king's table is waiting. Our Savior is waiting. We know where we are going. I know where I'm going. Question we're asking today is, do you? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you are going? If you don't, you can. Verse number 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sakes. Your sins will be forgiven if you repent, because Christ paid your debt. It's for his sake that we can know where we are going and have eternal life. Verse number 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So the love of the world is a complicated subject. I have seen many of the professing Christians who love the world. Because of their love for it, God has not been able to use them. And more often than not, they will fall to the sin of the world. Those who follow the world do not follow God. If you, I forget the specific word, but it says you cannot, the verse says you cannot serve God nor mammon. You're going to serve one or the other. The world or God's going to be served. You can't put God first and still be doing the things of the world. You're putting the world first if you're doing the things of the world. Many different denominations and Baptist groups will use this verse about loving not the world, or in verse number 15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. So many different denominations and Baptist groups will use this verse to say that you can lose your salvation. However, we cannot lose our salvation. Praise God. I would have lost it by now if I could. A Christian can go off the deep end into sin, but no amount of sin will cause a saved individual to lose their salvation. They may be turned to a reprobate mind or be killed. God's not going to allow one of his children to do certain things. And if they cross that line, he will take them out. What verse number 15 is saying is that a man who holds the world as their love, who loves the world to where God has no place in their life, that man who enjoys the things of this world, who puts the things of this world before receiving salvation, I've heard that's who he's describing. I've heard of people that refuse to be saved because they will have to give up something to this world. Gay men and women in sin of this world are difficult to reach because they're unwilling to give up the sin of the world that they love. I know a very certain man in where I work that has been approached with the gospel, and he said he's never going to get saved and he's going to burn in hell because he does not want to change from his homosexual lifestyle, and he's fine with burning in hell. That's that love of the world. They will tell you that they are willing to go to hell to retain their lifestyle. What do you have in your life that you're not willing to give up? Is it more important to you than eternal life? Are you willing to burn in hell for that sin? Sin is only for a season. you can enjoy it in your short life, but you will never, but if you enjoy it for this short life, you're going to be in never-ending torment. Verse number 17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Whatever is keeping you from God is temporary, but your life is eternal, whether that be in life or eternal death. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's something like alcohol, pornography. Maybe it's an aspiration or a career. Whatever is keeping you from God, ask yourself, is it more important than your eternity? Hell is no joke, and whatever is keeping you from God right now will feel as nothing when you get there. You will be wishing, as the rich man, that you didn't let it keep you from God as you eternally burn in hell. Now let's look in Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll get through this and we'll close. Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. I'm just going to read this in sections, so I have it written out. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we were under a debt that in no means could we pay. Hell was our only destination. We were dead without hope, a Gentile dog, no way to God but Jesus. The world was all that we had. That is all that we had to walk in. Verse number 3, it says, "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So our talk was that of sin also. All that we are is sin. Verse number 4 has my two favorite words in all of the Bible. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." My two favorite words, "but God." When all seems lost, there's always a "but God." No matter how we see the situation, "but God." Often we don't see what's going on, "but God." "But God, who is rich in mercy." So you know what that means? Rich tells us that he has an abundance that's not going to stop. No matter the amount of mercy we need, he has it. He is rich in his mercy. We often believe that we may have crossed a line of how much mercy he will give. I've heard of sinners who believe that God will not forgive them because the amount of sin or degree of sin that they are in. But God is rich in mercy. God can and will save anyone who calls on him in the name of repentance and belief. Paul said that he was the chief among sinners because he murdered many of God's children. But God changed his life. He saved him and he used him in a mighty way. Paul right here, he's the one that's writing these verses. He knows how much mercy that God has. Verse number 5, it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." By the grace of Christ, though we are sinners with a death appointment, God will save you because of Christ's payment. Verse number 6 and 7, it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ." God not only will and wants you to be saved, but he will and wants to bless you with his exceeding riches for ages to come. not only in this life here, but in heaven everlasting. Verse number 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." His grace is why you can be saved, why you can take this first step. His death on Calvary, taking away our debt, allows us to take this first step. Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So, only repentance and belief in Christ through confession can you be saved. No amount of good works, no amount of charity, no amount of living in honor according to this world is going to get you to heaven. It's only through the grace of Christ, through repentance and belief in Him. Verse number 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in the times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." We as Gentiles, as verse 12 tells us, says that we had no hope. We did not have God. We were alienated from God. But Christ Jesus gave us hope through His blood. He is our peace. He gave us the way to eternal life. He took away what separated us from Him so that we may take that first step. Are you willing to take that first step? As God showed you that you are in need of salvation, right here is where I'll close. If God has shown you this evening that you are in need of salvation, I ask you to please come to the altar, repent, believe on Him.